Good morning, church. Aren't you guys glad for the weather? It was nice to be able to stay outside all day yesterday and not just completely dehydrate. I'm excited about this time of year. Let me say my welcome if you're watching online. I know we still have a lot of people who have not been able to, for various health reasons and risk reasons, not been able to make it back. We miss you. We love you. If you're just joining us online, you happen to cross us, then we're honored to have you with us too. I want to add to what Melanie said. It is nice to have people here in person. You know, when she said that this morning, I went back in my mind to some times I had to spend. It was me right here on the floor, and Mr. Andrew back there was here with me in the camera, and it was just the two of us. And he's a great friend and a good brother, but it's just hard to preach to one person. Like, you can't, and he can't amen. He's back there waving at me, and it just, I finally said, just go outside because you're distracting. So it's nice to have you here. I like distraction. I like you guys talking back to me, but it's just something about having people in person, and it's awesome to have. We're going to finish up our series, What's Next? If you've missed it in the previous weeks, I encourage you to jump online, go back and watch it. But this is essentially why we do what we do. It's a series that I do every year, and we've specifically timed today to coincide with Project 216 and that offering. And again, let me add that to what Melanie said. I can't wait for you to hear. I'm going to have her come back a little bit at the end and kind of give you the details of what your generosity does and what we're able to do by partnering with each other and partnering with our community members to be able to reach into our schools. But God has made us promises. And I've kind of reworded them this year to match our squares out front, if you'll see the squares. And here's essentially what God's promised us. And here's what he wants, because he's promised it to us. He wants lost people saved. He wants those who don't know God to know God. Those who are far from God to come close to God. He wants saved people pastored. So once you're saved, he doesn't ask you to change anything except receive him. But being pastored means finding freedom. That you let God and let the system of the church bring you health and healing and get you free from your past. Then he asked, now pastored people need to be trained. We talked about that last week, that you have a gift. God's put something in you, not just for the world, but for the body of Christ to be used so that people in the world can come know him. And then once you're trained, he wants trained people mobilized. This is simply the God saying, go into the earth. Remember that in the Matthew? This is the Great Commission. Hey, go talk about me. Go share what you have with people. And that happens through our gifts. So I want to tell you real quick. I'm going to run back. These come back to play with us in our four squares that you see out in the foyer. You see them on the back of the sign. And here's how we translate that. God wants saved people pastored. This is God promising freedom. This is knowing God. Then he wants lost people. Sorry, I went too fast. Go back. I got ahead of myself. Lost people saved. God's promise is salvation. Then the saved people need to get pastored. God's promise is freedom. Then the pastored people need to get trained. God's promise is restoration, to put you back in the original condition that you were created in so that you can go change the world. And then today, train people mobilized. This for us plays out into just making a difference. And God's promise is fulfillment. This may be a new concept to a lot of people because we think fulfillment is, ooh, I've got a family, I've got a good marriage, I've got a happy life, I've got a good job, I've got money in the bank, and all that's great. Don't get me wrong. Life's not good when your marriage is bad, you don't have any money, and your kids are off misbehaving. That's not good, but it's not fulfillment according to what the Bible says. Let me show you what it says. This Exodus 6:6 and 6:7 is where we take all of these four promises from. But God now makes a shift from three promises that are all about individuals. You knowing God, you finding freedom, and you discovering purpose. But now look what he changes to. He says, I will take you as my own people, as a group. And then he says, I'm going to be your God. And then you're really going to know about me. He changes from a singular term to a plural term. But this you need to understand something. I'm going to back up a little bit and show you how this plays out leading up to today of Make a Difference. And here's how we walk this out. Our first square, knowing God, we would probably say is really happens on weekend service. This is where we tell you, you get your unsaved, your lost, your hurting friends here, and we're going to prepare a message, we're going to prepare worship, we're going to prepare the building, we're going to prepare our kids' church. We have more families in this church because of the kids having a great time and telling mom and dad, we're going back, just because of the kids in the nursery. So we tell people, you want to get people to know God, get them to church with you. Get them online, watch service with them. Then once you're pastored, then we say you need to find freedom. Well, that happens in our grow groups. And this is an area, honestly, we've been struggling in because we're actually now formulating a new plan to try to fit the new corona model because we understand that it's harder to gather in homes. We were about to start groups back in this building, and then we had the flood, and now we're under construction during the week. And so we've really taken a hit, but we really believe that you find freedom when you get in life with each other and share each other's problems and issues and talk, well, I've done that. Well, how did you get through it? Well, this is what God did with me, and you share that with people. So that happens in groups. Then we say discover purpose. That happens in what's happening last week, and then tonight is our growth track. Figure out what you're good at. Come take the tests. Come. It's a spiritual gifts test and a personality test. And Melanie does a great job of putting those things together. And then it kind of points you in a direction to go serve. And what we call, and what we're talking about today, to make a difference, you have to be part of a team. We don't use the word volunteer here because, honestly, I think we're all good in nature. And if somebody comes in and says, hey, I need somebody to volunteer for the nursery, a lot of you will do it, knowing that you don't like kids. That's not my area. I have had over the years, there was one Sunday we didn't have anybody in the nursery. And we had a guest speaker that day. So I said, you're speaking, I'm going to the nursery. Because nobody would work. People were wondering, why is Pastor Clint in the nursery? Well, because y'all wouldn't do it. So I did. But my philosophy of nursery is not somebody who's gifted at it. There's two different things. My philosophy is count the number of kids in, the same number goes out. I don't care who they go to, as long as the same come in and come out. If the kid won't be still, God created duct tape, right? You just tape them to a chair and they'll be there when you get back. That is not the kind of nursery I want for my kids, nor do I want for yours. So you don't want me doing it. So we ask people to find out their purpose and then go be a part of fulfilling God's dream for his people. And that's why we call it the dream team. The Bible says of the first three, again, that it's about you and me as individuals. But it becomes about a group. You need to know that we've designed this whole thing to get you back into your creative purpose, to get you back where God wants you to go. And that's where we believe a God-fulfilled life is. It's doing something together with other people that's bigger than you could ever do on your own. Project 216, you'll hear a lot about today, is one of those things. It started out as just a few people, then a lot of people in the church, and then a lot of other churches, then a lot of other civic groups, and a lot of people, it kind of rolled through the community, and the community probably unknowingly has galvanized around Project 216. It's amazing to watch, and that is a fulfilled life. But the truth of the matter is, anything else other than God-fulfilled life is leaving life unlived, unfulfilled. Look what the Bible says here in John 10:10. Most of you, you've been around church, you've heard this verse. It says, the thief comes to do one thing, bad stuff, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life to the what? Three quarters? Half? A lot of us are living at half. Life's great. This year in my life, even in 2020, I've been able to check off some things on the bucket list of mine that my wife knows I've wanted to have and wanted to do for years and years and years. Even that doesn't make me fulfilled. So Jesus says, I've come that you may have it to the full. Well, if it can be full, that means that it also can be unfull or unfulfilled. God's plan is always for us to have the fullest, to be fulfilled, to feel it internally. But we fight it. An unfulfilled life is a result of a couple things. And the first thing I'm going to give you, and there's probably more, but these are ones that I think are real pervasive today. The first thing is, you have an intrusive past. Intrusive. Is that a word? There's a misspelling there. It's supposed, yeah, that's bad. I can feel my English teachers now glaring me down. You have an intrusive or an invasive past. It meaning, no matter what you do, a past always seems to be nipping at your heels, seems to be grabbing your pants leg. You feel good, you're getting ahead, you're moving ahead, you're kind of putting that tough patch of life behind you, and it grabs you. It's the devil whispering in your ear, what are you doing? Do you know that just about monthly, there's a period where the devil will do that to me, even as I walk to stand up here? What are you doing? You can't be speaking to those people. You don't have your act together. You've got mess in your life. You've got problems. What are you doing? That little whisper in the side of your ear. See, there's also people that'll do that. Anybody have some great friends that tell you that all the time too? And tell you what you're not and what you can't be. And you know, they're not really friends. They call themselves friends. You see, this is what I want you to know. You don't have to drown in the whispers. There are a lot of us who drown in whispers. And by that I mean, it may be the devil, it may be friends, society around you, but they're constantly telling you, reminding of your past. You messed up, you messed up, you messed up. And because of that, it invades your life moving forward. So your yesterdays become your tomorrows, and you just keep going back and forth in this cycle. Look what Psalm 38 says. It says, this is David writing, it says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden that's too heavy to bear. It will eventually catch up with you. It is too much for one person. You cannot do this. You cannot live, and you will not move and live a fulfilled life. This is why we go on and on about finding freedom in part two of this process. To let God heal you of your past, heal you of your wounds, heal you of your addictions, heal you of the issues in life that just invade everything on your tomorrows. But if you skip a verse, look what David says. He says, now, he goes, I'm bowed down and brought low. This is all day long, whispering in my ear, all day long, bringing me down. You see, carrying your past will not only keep your life from being fulfilled, it again is unsustainable. You cannot do it. It will catch up with you. The life you thought was fulfilled will suddenly become the thing that you despise the most because it continues to invade your tomorrow and it leaves you unfulfilled. Unfulfilled life is also a result, and this is big now. If ever before in life, this is big. Comes when you have culture redefining. Culture redefines everything. What used to be, I mean, think back, for those of you who are my age and older, think back in the Andy Griffith, I Love Lucy days. Like, Lucy and Ricardo didn't sleep in the same bed. It was like taboo to have them have a man and a woman in the same bed. And it's not like society off-screen changed. There were still people in inappropriate relationships. There were still people doing things they shouldn't, even back then. But on TV, culture said, no, you can't show that. Fast forward to today, culture's redefining everything. Now you have a huge ordeal. I don't even know what the show's called because I just saw it on the news and I thought, I'm glad I don't have Netflix and I ain't watching that. And shame on you if you do, and I'll tell you straight up. Whatever that show is, where it's taking children, and now in all of life we're taking children, and suddenly they're fulfilling adult roles, right? Culture is saying that was not talked about. Now it is, and it goes, and we just move on. Then marriages are redefined, life is redefined, authority is redefined. Your children are taught by society. When you just hang on to your parents, when you get a certain age, you can divorce your parents. That's a thing. You can do that. You can be free from your parents. Your parents shouldn't tell you what to do. Nobody should tell you what to do. You should never have an authority over your life. And culture's redefining what works and what God's definition of it is. Moral redefining always goes down. Culture always takes it down. You notice that? Culture never tightens the reins and brings it up toward God. It always tries to bring God's stuff in our level where we should be down to God. If you don't think it's pervasive, California just passed some laws. Go look it up. That made stuff okay that ain't okay. With younger people in the room, I don't even want to talk about it. It's just, it makes me mad. I get angry. So I will move on before I get angry. But the Bible, it's not, nothing's changed in Bible times. If you've been in Sunday school, y'all remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or if you watch VeggieTales, it's a Benny Who? Those of you who have kids and watch VeggieTales will laugh at that later. But do you know that those weren't their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their God names. Their Hebrew names. Their Hebrew names all tied them back to God. God is great. God is my protector. God is my servant. They all meant something about God. And culture said, no, we're going to try to redefine you. We're going to make you like our current time. We don't want you to be like the Bible. We want you to be like us. And so we're going to rename you. And the things they named them were the exact opposite of what God named them. You're not like God. One of them even changed, I forget which one it is, was changed so much that it meant I am no longer a man, but I'm living as a man, but I'm a woman. That's actually what it translated to. It moved God, the manhood of God, out of his life. That we're trying to redefine, it tries to redefine them, and that's a big deal today, because culture tells us what we should care about. We care about what other people think. If you don't believe that, get on social media, watch. Kids commit suicide every day because of what somebody said about them online. Facebook, Snapchat, all the other, Instagram, all the other. We care what people think. That's why now there is a profession. Do you know there's a job of people who are called influencers? They're not good at anything. They've never really done anything. They're not famous other than the fact of they've made videos that make them look like they know what they're talking about, know what they're doing. And then we pay them advertising money so that we all go watch these people because now they're influencers. They influence culture. And everybody acts like it's new. Like clothes are coming back around. Well, those aren't new. Those were back 20 years ago. We did the same thing. They just come on around. Culture's defining us, and it forces us to leave life unfulfilled because we let culture define us and our gifts and our abilities instead of God, what he's not only given us, but his defining. Look what Paul says in Galatians 1:10. It says, hey, am I trying to get you guys to approve me, or do I need to worry about what God thinks? There was a time, even in my messages, I really didn't pay as much attention, not like I taught unbiblical, but I was more focused on did I get you to remember? Did I get a hook in you? And did you like it? Did you enjoy it? Instead of what God thought. Is it what God asked me? Is it what God put on my heart? And I found that when I do what he puts on my heart, what he gives for me, it's not only for me, but it's for you, that it goes a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot more effective. Let me give you another reason. Another reason people live unfulfilled is we have the Lone Ranger perspective. If I had to be completely honest, this is probably where something that Melanie and I'm going to include her in this, we tend to go this way. Not because we don't think people can, but sometimes just working with people is hard. Y'all never know this? People are difficult. Anybody run your own business? People are difficult. You do your best to give them the best, and it just doesn't make them happy. You get people to come, hey, we're going to go do something together. We're going to schedule a time to all be here to go do something, and somebody doesn't show, somebody's late, somebody forgets. See, doing it alone sometimes, it's just people are a pain. People bring drama. I listen to the high schoolers and the middle schoolers talk about, they use the word, I don't have time for that drama. And if you're honest, most of them brought it in. They're the cause of the drama. There are people who live in the drama. They eat and feed and succeed in drama. But it forces us to have this Lone Ranger perspective of, well, I'm going to go serve and I'm going to use my gifts, but I can do it on my own. That yard needs to be mowed instead of me and Eric and a couple other guys to go do it, then I'll just go do it. It'll take twice as long, and I probably won't do a good job, but I can't deal with other people. You see, the problem with that is the devil is after relationships. Think about, again, culture, society. redefining relationships, redefining parental relationships, friendships. The devil wants to get you isolated on your own. If you know God, you found freedom from your past. If the only other option the devil has to hinder you is to hinder your relationships. Hinder relationship with family, with fathers, with mothers, with sons and daughters. And he hurts those relationships. The Bible says, actually King Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes. He wrote this verse, and it's 4:8 in there somewhere. It says, hey, there's a man that lives all alone. And he has everything, but he's still miserable. He's not content with his wealth. Because when we need to see that, you can find your way and you can have all the money in the world, but God still built you, created within you to want to be a part of something bigger than you. More than just you can do. God's promise is this, that he will use you. Not just to make a difference, but I believe to make an eternal difference. And you need to know this, that God never promised to fulfill you as a person. And that's, I can kind of hear the, what? Pushback. It's true. He saved you as a person, individually, because nobody can add or do it. He would have done it if it was just you. He wants you to be free, healed from your past, and he would do it with anybody else, but he would do it just for you. He put in you, the Bible says, that I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb, gifts and ability and a purpose. But then look at the fourth one. God never promised to fulfill you as a person, an individual. God promised to fulfill you and make you a fulfilled people. Look through the Bible. Read through the Old Testament. God talks about groups. He talks about tribes, families. Those are the ones. When he calls people, when he calls the Israelites out, he calls them out as a people. They march out in tribes. They used to, or when they would move and follow the fire by day and fire, and I mean the fire by night and the cloud by day, they went in groups. Each tribe had a leader. God built us that way, and he built us this desire, and it's this fancy word called transcendence. And transcendence is a fancy word for just being a part of a bigger group. This is why people do crazy stuff to be a part of a group. Colleges say they frown on it now, but I think most of us know it still happens. This is why people go through initiations to get into sororities and fraternities and clubs. When I was in high school, they had the same kind of clubs. And in high school, kids so wanted to be a part of these groups, these guys' clubs and girls' clubs. They would go through just insane stuff just to be a part of a group, just to get the shirt that they had to buy and pay too much money for, and the cozies and the bag and the, this is why being part of a team, being part of a football team, being part of the cheerleading team, the cross country, wrestling, tennis, all these teams, there's something about in us that just wants to be a part of a group and be a part of something bigger than us. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, most of you heard this, you hear about the National Day of Prayer, but I want you to look at the words God uses. He says, if my people who are called by my name, my people, and then if you just keep reading it, if they humble themselves, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. They're plural. If it was just for us, he would say, if you will humble yourself and you will pray, I'll heal your land, just you. That I could go out on my property and say, this is just for my property. That's not what he says. It's a group. It's tribes. It's people groups. Doing something bigger than any one person can do. So how do we walk this out? If you go back and listen to this series, if you've missed it, I try to always give you something practical that we can walk out of here and do it, because this is why we do what we do. How do we walk this out? Well, there's some things you need to know. First, you need to know you are called. This, and especially in the South, if you ask people in the church, who's called? Oh, the pastor is. No matter, you go to a denominational church, they vote him in, they vote him out. They call him in, they call him out. Who's supposed to go to the hospital? The pastor. Who's supposed to teach? The pastor. Who's supposed to marry people? The pastor. Who's supposed to do funerals? The pastor. Well, he's the one with God calling, and we get deep and religious when we say that. That is a load of fill in the blank. The Bible's very clear. It's not just the pastor. God's plan can't happen how he intended it to without you. He plans for you to be on a team with the pastor. If you go through step one, I tell everybody that goes through step one, I told them last week, I do not reign supreme. There's a reason, and no offense if you came from a church that has chairs on the stage. Some do. I don't, and I don't for this reason. There's no grand poobah chair up here. There's no I'm special chair. Now, I do realize in an organization, there's got to be a buck stop somewhere, and I have to make calls and decisions that. But I tell people in step one, I serve with you. I don't serve over you. Why? Because you're just as called as I am. Even if you're not saved, if you're watching online this morning and you don't know God, you've never received Jesus, you're just as called as I am. The Bible says that his callings and his gifts are without revocability. They're warranted forever. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. The Bible says that he saved us and called the pastor? No, us. What? Group. He called us, not because we're special or we've done anything, but because he has a what? A purpose. That's why we say discover your purpose. He has a purpose for you. And if he has a purpose, he's given you the tools you need to accomplish that. When you understand your calling, if you've been around, you heard me say this before. Your calling does this. It changes your got to into get to. The got to is this. Your alarm goes off in the morning. You get up. What do you got to do? You got to go to work. You got to get the kids to school. You got to do these things. How many of you live your life during the week, much less on Sunday mornings, by the got to? You got to go to church. Why? Because Clint, he always haggles. Clint just constantly tells us, come to church. I got to go to church. Or you say, even those who are serving, I got to serve this morning. I got to be an usher. I got to be a greeter. I got to go work in the nursery. I got to do the kids. Got to. But when you understand that you're called, that God created you to do something, it changes that got to into a I get to. Most of you know me and know I am not a morning person. But I have trained myself over the last 12 years or so, then on Sunday morning, I don't got to get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock. I get to get up and be here at 4:30 and 5 o'clock. Why? Because I get to be with you. I don't got to get up and go study. I get to go study and prepare to hang out with you and to hang out with everybody watching online. There are people now, matter of fact, we've got some Ken and Alma Harlan. I hope you're watching. They were leaving this one. They're in Oklahoma with his family. We've got people around the world that watch us here. I get to do that. I don't got to. I get to serve in this wonderful community. I get to walk through tough times. I get to help people. I get to raise my family here. It's not a got to for me anymore. And what changed that for me was understanding that God put a calling on my life, the same calling he has on yours. You need to also understand your calling stands on the highest of causes. You're not called because you're special. You're called because he's God and you're not. You're not called because you're white, you're black. You're not called because you're short, you're tall. You're called because his cause, of the cause of Christ, wanting people to go back to our no God, is the reason that you're called. On the highest cause. Life is not about you doing something great. It's great when you do. I was talking to somebody the other day who owned a business, and he said, I've been praying for God to really open my business up. And I said, well, what happened? He said, we don't have room for the business that we got now. Is that wonderful? Yes. But is that what it's all about? No. And I'm not saying that person said it was about, but we make it about setting records, making a lot of money. If I could just make a lot of money, I could do more for the kingdom. I want you to make a lot of money so you can do a lot for the kingdom. But the bottom line is God doesn't need your money. He needs you to respond to your calls. Why? Because your call stands on the highest calling. The Great Commission is about going out, but even more, it's about making eternal changes, eternal differences in somebody's life, that the hurt now feel comforted, the unloved feel loved, and will receive Jesus and take that step to know God. Let me tell you this, the happiest people in the world, happiest people on the planet, are those making eternal differences in people's lives. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20. It says, but my life is worth nothing unless I do what? Finish the work. I do what God's called me to do. He says, assigned by me and by God. The work of doing what? Just talking about Jesus. I said this last week when we were talking about discovering purpose, that there's this lady here and she just made the best pecan pies. And that was, she said, I don't like people. I don't like to hang out with people. I don't really even like my own family, but I can make a mean pecan pie and they will change your life. And she was right. They did. Even if making a pecan pie and telling people, hey, God loves you, here's your pie, see you later, you're affecting change, eternal change. And the last one, and I'm going to close here, and in a second I'm going to have Melanie come up, and I wanted her, because she does it every week with Project 216, to give you guys the details as we prepare to take up our normal tithes and offering, our Project 216 as well. In the promise, in make a difference, pastored people are mobilized. It does this. And this is how you know mentally, this is the checkbox. You can think, I've stepped into it. Because fulfillment comes when you're with God's people making a difference. And when it does that, you begin to have this joy that overflows. This joy, the Bible says in John 15, I've told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy, and yes, your joy may overflow. But it does this, is the third one. I don't even know if I put this on the point. It does this. Your focus changes from me to we. Your got to turns into get to, and your focus now turns from a me focus to a we focus. Let's go do this. This is not about me. This is about us. You can't do it alone, and it's not fun alone. Let me even say this, because I think we need to understand this. God can do it without you, but he doesn't want to. We could, as a group, do it without you, but it's more fun with you. It's more effective with you. It's a better return on our investment. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Again, this is Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. You see, we have gifts. And I want to be able to stand before God, and I want you to be able to stand before God. And I want you to be able to look him in the eyes when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll be able to say, God, I did everything I could with what you gave me. That you don't leave anything on the table. Wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and God say, yeah, you did good, but you only did about 50%. You could have done 50% more. And you may have only got one person saved. And that's great. God may put that one person. But what was it? Well, there were two, actually. And you missed one. We got them. They're here. They're right over there, but you missed them. I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to hear that. Again, you'll be fulfilled when you're with God's people making a difference. John, back in John 15 again. John 15:11. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, to your capacity to overflow. You need to know that word right there in the original language in John 15. That capacity or that overflow means you're going to get all you can get. It's not really translated overflow. It's better translated full to capacity. And that's what you're going to get. That's my hope for you. That's where we know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and in making a difference, we reach that fullness of life that we can get to the end of our lives and say, I've lived a full life. How do I know that? Because I've been making a difference, an eternal difference in somebody's lives. And that's why we do what we do. Real quick, if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes. Before I bring Melanie up, before I ever leave the stage, I always like to ask people in the room and watching online, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, if you've never said, Father, forgive me of my sins, Jesus, I receive you now, then now's the time. Why not today? So that you can find and get to this place of a fulfilled life that's not about the world, it's not about the things you do, but it's about what you do with what God's given you. If that's you this morning, just pray something simple like this. You just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. And God, help me do everything you plan for me to do. Everything you put in my purpose, let me walk it out. And just a simple prayer like that. And the Bible says that you're forever in his presence. And you can start down this path to live a fulfilled life. And God, I thank you for that now. Everybody else in the room, I thank you that if they're not on a team, if they're not discovering purpose, God, get them rolling. Move in their lives, move in their hearts, that we can look back when we all get to heaven and go, I did everything you asked me to do. I checked every box with what you gave me, and your return on that investment in me was 100%. I gave it all back to you. God, I thank you for that in our lives right now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to ask Melanie to come up. She's going to share with us about Project 216.
Good morning. So this is probably one of my favorite Sundays of the year because I just get to share with all of you what it looks like when a small group of people decide to trust a big God and use that to reach out to their community. And so if you've been around for a while, you've probably heard about Project 216, but in case you haven't, just a quick little thing of how it started. About 9 years ago, the school systems decided that they wanted to start using school uniforms. And so we realized that could be a hardship for some of the families here in our county. So we decided as a church that we were going to get some money together and buy some school t-shirts. And that year we were able to get about 100 school t-shirts. And as we were talking with the people at the elementary school, which is where we were going to take them, they said, there's also kids here who have trouble buying athletic shoes to wear for PE. And so we decided, okay, well, we got the 100 t-shirts. Let's add a little bit more to that and we'll get some tennis shoes for some of the kids. We took that over to the elementary school and they were so excited about it. It blessed the families that received it, and we decided, you know what, let's not have this just be a one and done thing. We just didn't want to do it that one time. But if we wanted it to keep going, we need to have some name for it. And so we were thinking about a name for an outreach, and we read James 2:16, the verse. And if you start in verse 15, it says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? And we read that verse, and as we were thinking about it, I know even with me, it is so easy as a Christian to talk to somebody and just use the words, bless you, or I'll be praying for you. But to be a Christian means you have to actually put some effort to it. It's not good enough to just give lip service to it. And so when we read that verse, you know, it goes on to say, faith without works is dead. We've heard that verse, right? So we thought James 2:16 would be the perfect name for this outreach because we wanted to do something and show our faith. And so over the past 9 years, it's gone from just a couple of t-shirts at the elementary school to covering the middle school and covering the high school and taking care of that. And what we made our goal is we want to take care of physical and educational needs for the kids of Screven County. And we left it that general. And we decided we didn't want to go to the schools and tell them what we were going to do for them. You know, it's great that, hey, let's get together and we collected 1,000 pencils and we'll give it to the schools. Well, what if they needed notebook paper that year? You know, we didn't want to tell them what we were going to do. We wanted to go to them and get what they actually needed. So we let them tell us. And so before Project 216 started, the faculty and the staff at the schools had two choices when they saw a need. They could either just let that need go and let that child continue to be in want, or they could pay for it themselves, which on a teacher's salary isn't the easiest thing, but we have some great teachers that would actually do that. They'd pay out of their own pockets. But now what we have in place is if teachers see a need in their classrooms, they go to the counselors at their school, and then the counselors have our contact information, and they actually call us and let us know. And because of all of your generosity, we have never had to tell a counselor no. And I think that's amazing. Over 9 years, we've never had to tell them, sorry, we can't help you. And so it just shows, you know, when a group of people get together and do something, God can do above and beyond what we were even expecting. So just a few of the statistics for what we've done over the years. We've done over 1,800 school t-shirts, over 100 pairs of athletic shoes, over 900 backpacks, 400 pairs of socks. We've gotten hooded sweatshirts and coats. We've gotten whole wardrobes for some kids here in our county. We've done technology needs, earbuds. We give scientific calculators to the high school every year to give out to kids who can't afford them. We do all the school supplies, notebooks and folders. We do toiletry supplies, deodorants and toothbrushes and hairbrushes. We do graduation cap and gown sets for the high schools to loan out. And we also do clothing for the seniors to graduate in that need belts and ties and shirts and dresses, because if those kids make it all the way to their senior year and graduate, they deserve to celebrate and not have to stress about affording that. So we make sure that they have that. We bought an actual bed and bedding for a child who was sleeping in a chair every night in his house so that he could actually lay down and get a good night's sleep. We do gift cards for teachers. And then this year, because 2020 looked just a little bit different, we decided instead of just giving gift cards to a few of the teachers, we wanted to make sure every single teacher knew that they were thought of and appreciated. So we got encouragement bags for every teacher and staff member in the whole county and gave those out this year. And it had snacks and it had a note telling them that we appreciate them and we're praying for them, and hand sanitizer, because 2020. But so we've done all of those things. For the past 3 years, we've gotten to sponsor an eighth grader for the Reach Scholarship, which if you sponsor them for $1,500, by the time they graduate high school, they get a scholarship for $10,000 to take into college. And that can make the difference for families here in this county of being able to actually conceive of going to college, which I think is amazing. There's kids in our county who don't have food at home, and they only get to eat when they come to school. So we've partnered with a weekend food bag program that was at the elementary school and then the middle school, and then we expanded that into the high school. And so I went and looked at the actual numbers. And in the past 2 years, Project 216 was able to spend over $19,500 on meeting the physical and educational needs of kids here in Screven County. So, but the great thing is, like Clint mentioned, it's not just us. There's other churches here that have joined in with that, other organizations, other individuals in our county. But it took one step from us saying, we're gonna do it, and that allowed everybody else to join in. So I think that's just amazing to watch what God did. And those statistics, you know, they're wonderful and they're beyond anything that we could have ever dreamed. But I think if we just kind of pat ourselves on the back today and throw some money in the offering bucket, we're missing the actual bigger picture. why it's so important, because true Christianity is when we take what we know in here and we use it outside these walls. That's what makes Project 216 so big. It's not just a, yay, look what we did. It's we're taking what we're learning here and doing something with it, proving it outside these walls, making a difference. And that's what this is all about. And when you look at the stories of Jesus in the Bible, you know, some people say, well, you're not, you know, putting a gospel tract with every bit of food that you give them. That's not what this is about. When you look at what Jesus did, he took care of the person's physical needs before taking care of their spiritual needs. When he was feeding the 5,000, he saw that they were hungry, and he just didn't keep teaching them, saying, well, deal with your hunger, not a big deal. He fed them so that he could keep teaching them. When people came to him and they were blind and they had leprosy, he healed them first. He took care of their physical need before presenting the kingdom to them. And so Project 216 follows that idea. We want to take care of their basic physical and educational needs so that those students and their family realize that they have value, that they can begin to realize if somebody in their community sees their need and cares about them, then it can begin to open their mind and their heart to the idea that God's out there and he cares about them. And we have no way of knowing, you know, the final outcome. But I really believe if we're helping take care of these students and we're giving them a fighting chance at success, that ultimately we're giving them a fighting chance at learning about God and knowing who God is. And as they grow into adults, they're going to impact Screven County. And if we each do our part, we get to play a role in that bigger picture of making a difference here in our county. And we had no idea just buying those first 100 school shirts and a couple of pairs of shoes was going to turn into what it did. All we did was trusted God and took a step. And that's how making a difference starts, is just being willing, going, God, use me, whatever it looks like. And I read a quote from John Acuff last year, and it talked about this idea of making a decision to make a difference perfectly. And so I'm just going to read that again. But it says, if at the end of my life, the only thing I've accomplished is a comfortable life, then my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've fought for is my own name, my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've cared about is my own care, my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've stood for is my own reputation, my days have been wasted. If at the end of my life, the only thing I've traded are works for rewards, my days have been wasted. May we not go to the grave quietly. May we not make refuse of the gifts we have been given. May we never chase the shiny in place of the holy, the trend instead of the truth, the immediate instead of the eternal. Arrive empty to the grave, having given all that you were given and stewarded all that you were tasked with. Give the grave only bones. And I think that just sums it up. You know, just like Clint said, don't leave anything on the table. Go to the grave, having done everything that you can, making sure that you made a difference. Because the reason we can make a difference is because God already made a difference in our lives. You know, we can decide to give because there's a God who already gave us everything. So that's what we're doing today in taking up this offering. You get a choice to decide to be generous and plug into something where God can take and meet the basic and physical needs in somebody's life, but that prepares them to be able to receive God. And so we're going to take up our Project 216 offering today and also our regular tithes and offerings as you go out the door today. But if you want to go ahead and stand with me, the ushers are going to be back there with buckets as you exit, or you can give online on your BC app. You can give at bchurch.org. Just make sure anything that's marked Project 216 is going to go to that, and then your regular tithes and offerings will take up today too. If you didn't come prepared to give today, that's fine. You can give throughout the year. Whatever gets marked throughout the year, Project 216 goes into it. But I'm going to pray really quick and bless your giving, and then we're going to sing one more song just to give God the opportunity to settle everything in our hearts today. But as I pray, I just want you to get quiet before God and decide today that your life is going to make a difference. It's not just about the money that you give today. It's not even just about Project 216. It's about us as a group of Christians deciding to go outside those doors and let God do something bigger than we could ever dream of. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning. God, I thank you so much just for your faithfulness to us. God, I thank you for how you've blessed Project 216. God, we trust that you will continue to do that in the future. Lord, that we would continue to be just a blessing to this community. Lord, I thank you for the honor of getting to be a part of it, Father. I thank you for just your touch, God, on every bit of money that comes in today for Project 216, that it will be more than enough to meet every need in this community. And God, bless our regular tithes and offerings as well. I thank you, Lord, you bless every person that's giving. Lord, you see exactly what they need, and I trust you to be faithful to provide for them as well. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that we would all go out inside these doors, Father God, outside the walls of these buildings, and make a difference in Screven County. God, make a difference in our community. We trust you for that, Lord God. We trust you to do what only you can do. God, we offer ourselves up this morning and say, have your way, Lord God. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name.